Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the gospel just read. Life happens. We all know that to be true. And sometimes life happens so much that one's faith falls to the bottom of the list. Children, work, family get-togethers, sleep, all sorts of things compete for attention. We only have so much time in a day. This is how it's always been and how it's going to be in the future. But when that's a problem is when our life is happening so much that there's no room left for God to speak. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Week in and week out, the church is in worship. The church hasn't closed like a department store. She hasn't ceased meeting because her building got sold. And only in times of dire persecution does she go underground so that you have to know someone in order to find her assemblies. Likewise, the messengers, pastors, haven't stopped delivering the news. They weren't silenced because they were banned from Facebook. They weren't shut up by a group of rabble-rousers who drove them out of one particular city. And the faithful ones haven't changed their message to be in line with the popular ideologies of the day. So what so often accounts for the empty places in church? It's when we take for granted that the church will always be there, whether we mean the congregation or faithful pastors or the opportunity to fit Jesus back into our lives. More often than we would like to admit, we also say, "Come back later, Jesus." When things aren't so crazy, then I'll go back to church. This excuse might work for why we can't volunteer more, but the reality is that life is always going to be crazy to one degree or another. The more important thing to realize, though, is that life is always going to be messy. You are always going to fail at some things. You are going to hurt people by your actions or your inactions. People, no matter how much you may admire them, are going to let you down, and they may even betray you. To put it plainly, this messy life is full of sin. It's in the midst of this sin of daily life that God calls you back to His grace. Confess your sins to your pastor. Don't ignore them or make excuses for them. Receive the Lord's Supper as often as you possibly can. And don't get carried away with the lies that you're strong enough to make it just another week, or that you can make it less frequently and therefore make it more special. Another excuse we make is, if I could just get myself and my life together, then I won't get stares when I do go to church. The social aspect of church really does get to us. So we know that we're sinners who have sinned. But it's much more comfortable when we can keep a tight lid on that sin and not let it show to others. It's so much easier when we can just put a smile on and tell everyone that we meet that we're fine. One of the great throwaway greetings that our culture uses is, "How are you doing?" I even find myself using it on Sunday mornings. And sometimes when I ask people how they're doing, the answer isn't fine. Now, the answer that the checker at the store wants is fine, because they can't do anything about it. But I think it's better when we can say something more honest about the burdens that we're carrying when we come here. At the very least, be honest with God with why you're here. That you're not fine spiritually. That you are empty. That you need Him. You need His grace. You need His strength. You need His guidance. And yes, you need His power too. So whether your sin is visible to others or not, know that every single one of us who is under this roof is in the same boat. We're all here to dine with Jesus. Last excuse that we often say is, when God finally shows me some good, then I'll start praying. Many times we'll hear a brother or sister talk about all the great blessings that they received after praying. How a sense of peace washed over them. How a loved one's health took a miraculous turn for the better. Or how a wandering child came back to the faith. But then when we look at our own lives, we can get down and we only see the negative. We see the failings. We see the impossible situations. And thinking God only answers other people's prayers, we might not even bother asking. Not wanting to be disappointed if God has another plan for us, then we just don't bring it up to Him. But take a step back and consider your life in light of your God, not in light of your own understanding. According to His eternal purpose for your good, every single one of you and me, He called you to His kingdom in Christ. He adopted you as His child. And God Almighty is your Father. He's eager to hear all of your prayers, no matter how insignificant they might seem, no matter how stupid you might think they are. You're not going to another person. You're going to your Heavenly Father who loves you eternally. Who loves you so much that He gave His Son into death and raised Him from the dead for you. And washed you in the waters of baptism, put His name on you so that you can go to Him with all of your cares, all of your failings, all of your fears, and He will answer you. God does not change. His word is always the same. And His invitation to His grace in Christ is always going out. Even if it's ignored by some, it still goes out because His saving purpose is for all people. As we hear in the rest of the gospel reading, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there is still more room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." We can safely assume that the church will always be there, even unto the end of the age, because Jesus has promised that. But how can you be sure that you will always be there, or that you will have the opportunity to come? We don't know the length of our life. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We also know that the kingdom of God will come even without our prayers, and so will the king's messengers. But what's to say that they will always be readily accessible? Luther, acknowledging that the Word of God comes down like rain upon the earth, as it says in Isaiah 55, also recognized that sometimes the Word of God is like a passing rain cloud, like we saw yesterday in the weather. If the people reject it long enough, it moves on to another place. We can see this happen in history. The Byzantine Empire rested secure in their Christian kingdom, only to be invaded by the Turks. Europe had such a rich history of Christianity and the buildings to prove it, but now those buildings lie vacant or have been turned into pubs or museums. And it should be a signal to us in America, where we boast of our religious liberty, that if we abuse that liberty by driving away true teachers and following after false prophets who tell us what our itching ears want to hear, that America too will soon be a spiritual wasteland, and the gospel will move on to other places like Africa or China. In 2 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, St. Paul says, "Be reconciled to God. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. And behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." We need to repent of taking God's word for granted and the gospel for granted. And we should truly hear what the third commandment says to us. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. What a priceless gift it is to have the King's messengers come among us and invite us to the eternal banquet, to invite us to the Lord's Supper as often as we have that. The marriage supper of the Lamb is already. All things are prepared. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, the kingdom of God doesn't come with coercion and force. It's never going to speak louder than the other things in your life. But it does come with the Holy Spirit and with power. And God sends his Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to turn them from delighting in the things just of this life more than his word. Makes us into new people who gladly hear his word and learn it, who support the preaching of the gospel, who support pastors and their congregations, who delight in what God delights in and do not despise his word, but would drive even up to an hour or two to hear and receive what God gives in his good gifts. We've witnessed the Spirit's work among us. The Spirit works that good work in us. He keeps us in that true faith. He keeps us with Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that, because the King's messengers have not come to those who simply brush them off. But let it be that the King's messengers have come to us so that the weakness of our flesh is crucified with Christ and dies with him. And may the Holy Spirit increase our weak faith. May he strengthen and keep us in that true faith. And may we receive the inheritance of that eternal banquet. God grant it to us even today. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.